I thank you all for listening, and now I have the pleasure of listening to Rabbi Leibowitz.
Yeah, Shekhar Rav Schwartz, it's always a tanug ruchani to hear your divrei Torah. Oh, I'm muted. Okay, I'm mute. There we go. Yeah, Shekhar Rav Schwartz, it's always especially enjoyable to hear your divrei Torah, and it's a pleasure to share divrei Torah with all of you this evening. You know, one of the challenges that we have in Chodesh Elul is approaching the Yom Tov of Rosh Hashanah with a proper attitude. How does one develop the proper attitude? What exactly are we supposed to be focused on as we approach the Yom Tov of Rosh Hashanah? You know, I heard a beautiful vart from, not heard, I saw printed from the Rosh Yeshiva of Tel Chicago, Rav Keller, who just passed away, that he used to say that, you know, the Mishnah tells us in Maseches Rosh Hashanah that Kol Boi Olam are holchin lefanav kibnei maron, that everyone goes in front of the Ribono Shel Olam kibnei maron, which means one by one we pass in front of Hashem in judgment on Rosh Hashanah. And the Gemara gives three explanations. My kibnei maron, what does it mean kibnei maron? And the Gemara says that one possibility is like sheep that are being brought out by the shepherd and are counted to make sure that they're all accounted for, that he didn't lose any. So it's one by one, he counts all of the sheep. And another explanation is Kalias Beis Maron, like the a narrow passageway climbing up a steep cliff that only allows passage of one person at a time. And then the third explanation is Kachayola Shel Beis David, like the soldiers in David HaMelech's army that would go out to fight in battle, and you have to account for every soldier. So Rav Keller explained that there are three ways that people approach the Yemei HaDin. Some people approach the Yemei HaDin like sheep. Sheep are clueless. They're just following along whatever is going on around them. And there are some people that are just absolutely clueless. As they approach the Yemei HaDin, they don't know what's going on. They don't sense anything. They don't feel anything different. They have no idea that they're being protected, that they need to be protected. And that's the way many people, unfortunately, approach the Yemei HaDin. And then there are some that approach the Yemei HaDin not like sheep, but like people climbing up a very steep cliff where there's this tremendous fear. I might fall. If I take one wrong step, I'm going to plunge to my death. What's going to happen? And there's just this pachad and this fear and this anxiety that's associated with this time of year. And he said, that's not really correct either. The proper way to approach the Yemei HaDin is the third way. Kichayolo Shel Beis David. When a soldier goes out to war and he believes about the cause, he believes in the cause that he's fighting for, he's fighting in the name of the Ribono Shel Olam. He's fighting for the king. And if that requires Mesiris Nefesh, so be it. It is the most worthwhile Mesiris Nefesh to have. And if he emerges victorious, he was victorious for the king. It's all about the Malchus Shemayim. It's all about the Malchus. And that's the way we're supposed to approach Rosh Hashanah. And I think that's a wonderful idea, broadly speaking, that we're going into the Yemei HaDin as servants of the Ribono Shel Olam, wanting to serve Hashem properly. However, there are more specific guidelines in terms of how to approach the Yemei HaDin. In fact, there's a siman in Shulchan Aruch, and it's a siman that I would like to learn with you this evening over the next 25 minutes. A siman in Shulchan Aruch called Hilchos Erev Rosh Hashanah. What the halachos are on Erev Rosh Hashanah. Why would we spend time, a whole shiur, talking about Erev Rosh Hashanah? So first of all, every halach is important, but also, this is the Shulchan Aruch's way of telling us, based on Divrei Chazal, what we should be focusing on and what's important to do going into Rosh Hashanah. So what we're going to highlight are essentially six things that the Shulchan Aruch tells us about on Erev Rosh Hashanah. The Shulchan Aruch and the Nosei Kelim tell us about on Erev Rosh Hashanah, tell us to be aware of on Erev Rosh Hashanah. The first item listed, the Shulchan Aruch writes in Siman Tov Kuf Pei Aleph Si'if Beis, Noagin Lis Anos Erev Rosh Hashanah, that there is a minhag to fast on Erev Rosh Hashanah. This minhag is based on a medrash in Vayikra Rabbah Parsha Lamed, where the medrash tells us about a king that was coming to collect a tax from a particular community, and the community couldn't really afford the tax, so they had to figure out a way to appease the king. So they would send their most chashva people a few days in advance to go greet the king, and when the king saw the people that were coming to greet him, right away he was mochel a portion of the tax. And then a few days days later, they sent the next group, not quite as chashuv, but the next group down, and the king saw them, and he was mochel another portion of the tax. And then the next, just as the king was approaching town, the entire town comes out to greet the king, and the king is then mochel the entire tax. Says the Medrash, Kach be'erev Rosh Hashanah, gedolei ador mis'anin, v'akadosh baruch hu matir lehem shlish me'avonoseihen. That on erev Rosh Hashanah, the gedolei hador fast, the most prominent people fast, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is matir, takes care of one third of our sins. U'mirashanah v'ad yom ha-kippurim ha-yichid misanin. And there are still some more special individuals that fast in between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, v'HaKadosh Baruch Hu matir lehem shlish me'avonoseihen. And Hashem forgives a third, another third of their sins. And then u'b'yom ha-kippurim kulan misanin anoshim v'noshim v'taf. And then on Yom Kippur, everybody fasts, men, women, child. V'HaKadosh Baruch Hu omer lehem liYisrael, mada azil, azil min hachul Allah, nachil chushbana. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, what's past is behind us, and now let's start a new cheshbon, let's start a new accounting. And u'miyom ha-kippurim adachag, kol Yisrael oskin b'mitzvah, ze osek b'sukaso, v'ze b'lulavo. And right away, we start that new cheshbon with mitzvos after Yom HaKippurim. So the very first halacha the Shulchan Aruch highlights is not a halacha, but a minhag. The minhag is based on this medrash that we fast on Erev Rosh Hashanah. There is a discussion in Poskim how long one should fast on Erev Rosh Hashanah. The Mishnah Berurah in Siman Tav Kuf Samach Beis Siv Katan Yud seems to suggest, not just seems to suggest, suggests that it should be up until Plag HaMincha, or at least Mincha Gedola. Mincha Gedola is a half hour past Chatzos Hayom. So Plag HaMincha, or at least Mincha Gedola. He says, maybe we have a right to be makil, to be lenient, to allow the fasting only up until Mincha Gedola. Nevertheless, the more prevalent custom is the custom that's quoted by Rabbi Yaakov Emdin, where Rabbi Yaakov Emdin says that the fasting should be until Chatzos. In the beautiful Sefer Halicho Shlomo with the Hanhagos and Piskei Halacha of Gon Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach, Zecher Tzadik Levracha. Rav Shlomo Zalman, of course, was a Posek Hador. His illustrious son-in-law, Rav Zalman Nechemia Goldberg, just passed away last week. Somewhere I heard Rav Asher Weiss saying that there's an expression in Yiddish that an edim is a shtick shver, that a son-in-law is a little bit like the father-in-law. He's like a piece of the father-in-law. He's very similar to the father-in-law. He said, never was it more true than Rav Zalman Nechemia Goldberg and Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach. Rav Zalman Nechemia was very similar to Rav Shlomo Zalman in his midos and his anivus and his gaonus, his absolute genius. But anyway, Rav Shlomo Zalman in Halicha Shlomo, it's recorded that he kept this minhag, he observed this minhag, but only until Chatzos. Not like the Mishnah Berurah said, he generally fasted until Chatzos, but he was matmiya. He couldn't understand why able-bodied, healthy, young people did not keep this minhag. Going into Rosh Hashanah, why would a person ignore any minhag Yisrael? Going into Rosh Hashanah, a person should be focused on trying to chap as many zuchuyos as he can, particularly those that are mentioned explicitly in Shulchan Aruch. So that is the first of the halachos / minhagim of Erev Rosh Hashanah, that we fast on Erev Rosh Hashanah. Then there is another practice that's recorded in Shulchan Aruch. The Shulchan Aruch in Si'if Dalit in Siman Tavkuf Pei Aleph, really the Rama writes, V'yesh noagin litbol be'erev Rosh Hashanah mishum keri, that a man has the minhag, men have the minhag, that they go to the mikvah on Erev Rosh Hashanah because of tumas keri, because of a man has a seminal emission, that is going to make him bal keri, it's a form of tumah, and it could be solved by going to the mikvah. So in order to be mitayer himself, he should go to the mikvah on Erev Rosh Hashanah. The Mishnah Berurah in Sifkat and Chavav says that at the very least, if he's not going to go to the mikvah, he should take a long shower. And ideally, the Mishnah Berurah says, this tevila in the mikvah should be done an hour after Chatzos. Rav Shechter tells the story that when Professor Aumann, who won the Nobel Prize, was explaining his remarkable relationship with Rav Gustman, Zichrono Livracha. Rav Gustman was a Gaon Olam. He was a Dayan in the Beis Din of Rav Chaim Eiser at the age of 21. He said at the age of 21, Rav Gustman had Rav Chaim Eiser stood up, and the entire Beis Din of Vilna stood up for Rav Gustman. The entire Rabbanus of Vilna stood up for Rav Gustman when he walked into a room at the age of 21. He was late to a rabbinic meeting, and he came in, and they all stood up for him. That's the kind of kavod that they gave such a young Gaon, a young genius, a young Talmud Chacham. That's what they say, that Rav Gustman, once the story they tell, and I don't want to get too caught up in stories, but there's a beautiful story they tell about Rav Gustman. I saw in his biography that when Rav Gustman was had a yeshiva in Rechavia, in Eretz Yisrael, in Yerushalayim, he allowed the boys, he didn't have a kitchen that cooked food for the boys, so they had a nursing home that was next door that had a kitchen, and Rav Gustman went in and checked out the kashrus, and it was to his liking, it was to his satisfaction, so he allowed the boys from his yeshiva, he made an arrangement that the boys from his yeshiva would eat at the cafeteria of the nursing home that was next door, but politically, that was a bad move because the nursing home was not under one of the preferred hashkachos of the establishment. And someone came into Rav Gustman's Beis Medrash one day and said, "You should know, if you don't change your mind right now, we're going to put up pashkavilin all over Yerushalayim, that you're going to be put in cheirim and that no one can trust you." And that so Rav Gustman barely even looked up from his Gemara. And he said to the fellow, he said, "Yingala," which, by the way, is not a term of respect. He said, "Yingala, let me tell you something." He said, "When I was 21 years old, I walked into a meeting of all of the Rabbanim of Vilna, and every single one of them, including Reb Chaim Eiser, stood up for me." And he said, "And a few years later, when I was in the Holocaust, and I was holding on to my child, to my only son, for dear life, and the Nazis were beating him to death as I was holding him in my hands, and his blood was dripping, and I had to barter his shoes for food to feed my wife and my daughter after my son died in my arms," he said, "I've experienced the greatest kavod this world has to offer, and have I experienced the greatest bizyonos this world has had to offer. If you think anything you say is going to move me even just a little bit, you have another thing coming." And that was the end of the story. And the fellow walked away. So Rav Gustman was a special Jew in many, many ways. And Professor Alman was very close to Rav Gustman. There's another beautiful story of the shiva call that Rav Gustman paid to Professor Alman after his son passed away, after Professor Alman's son passed away. I mean, now's not the time for stories, but one of the things that Professor Alman said when he highlighted his relationship with Rav Gustman, he said Rav Gustman got on his good side when Professor Alman was a Yekki. So his son had all the Yekkishim, should have had all the Yekkishim minhagim, and one of the German minhagim is that they don't go to mikvah on Erev Rosh Hashanah, not Erev Rosh Hashanah, not Erev Yom Kippurim. They don't do that. But Professor Amman's son learned in Yeshivat Shalavim, because Professor Amman's brother-in-law was the Rosh Yeshiva there. So the Shalavim minhag is that they do go to the mikvah on Erev Rosh Hashanah, Erev Yom Kippur. So Professor Amman saw his son leaving the house with a towel over his shoulder, and he said to him, "Where are you going?" And he said, "I'm going to the mikvah, it's Erev Rosh Hashanah." And Professor Amman said, "That's not our minhag." And he said, "Yeah, but everyone does it, it's in Shulchan Aruch, but that's not our minhag. The Yekkis have minhagim, you can't negotiate with a Yekkis minhag." Rav Shachter often likes to say that the Yekki minhagim predate Matan Torah. They're so old. These minhagim are you can't negotiate with the Yekki minhag. So finally, Professor Alman said to his son, "We'll go to Rav Gustman and we'll ask him what he thinks." And he said, "So the boy went and he asked Rav Gustman, 'Should I go to the mikveh of Rosh Hashanah, of Yom Kippur?' Rav Gustman says, 'Yeah, it says in Shulchan Aruch you should go.' So the Professor Alman said, 'But it's not our minhag.' He said, 'It wasn't your father's minhag, your grandfather's minhag, your great grand.' No, wasn't our minhag ever." So Rav Gustman said, "Okay, then he shouldn't go to the mikveh, he should follow his family minhag." So Professor Alman said, then he won me over. As soon as he gave that psak, that absolutely won me over. So the Yekkis don't have this minhag, but many others do have this practice of being metayer oneself prior to Rosh Hashanah. There's a rush at the end of Maseches Yuma, the quotes of Rav Sadia Gaon, to say a bracha on the tevila that one does on Erev Yom HaKippurim, and the rush is surprised that that you would say a bracha. He says it must be because Rav Sadia Gaon holds that this is part of the chiyuv of chayiv adam letayer atzmo beregel, that a person has to purify himself before the Yom Tovim, and Rav Sadia Gaon must have held that A, that applies to Yom Kippur also, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur also, and B, that it still applies nowadays when we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, that you still have a din of chayiv adam letayer atzmo beregel, to the point that you're going to say a bracha on the tevila. Others explain explain that that's not what Rav Sadia meant. He must have understood that it's not based on Chayav Adam L'Tar Atzmu B'Regel. It's based on the din of Lifnei Hashem Titaru, that when one is going to approach the Ribbono Shel Olam, one should do so out of a sense of Tahara. And that would mean that you would have to tovel in a kosher mikveh, not just a mikveh that's good enough for Takanas Ezra. You know, men go to a men's mikveh, doesn't have to be generally so kosher. Ezra made a takana that because a person is a balkeri, when a person is a balkeri, they have to go to a mikveh before they learn or before they daven. And then centuries later, the Tanoim repealed the takana with respect to learning, because the pasuk says, Ko dvarai ka'esh nu'um Hashem, and the Gemara Maseches Brachos Darshins, Ma'esh enu mekabel tuma, af divrei Torah enu mekabel tuma, just like fire cannot become tame, so too divrei Torah cannot become tame. So we no longer have to go to the mikveh when one wants to learn Torah, even if they are a balkeri. But there is a machlokas rishonim, was the takarnas Ezra ever repealed when it came to davening? Are you allowed to daven when you're a balkeri? So the Rambam says, yeah, they repealed that also. You're allowed to daven when you're a balkeri. And that's why most of the time we don't go to the mikveh in the morning. Only chassidim go to the mikveh every morning. However, the Ravid holds that they never repealed the takana when it comes to davening. And that if a person is a balkeri, they are not permitted to daven until they go to the mikveh. So why all of a sudden every Rosh Hashanah, every Yom Kippur, we go to the mikveh, says the Rama? It's because of Tumas Keri. We're following Takanas Ezra the way the Ravid understood him. But wait a second, we don't paskin like that Ravid. We paskin like the Rambam. Yes, yes, but we also paskin that you're allowed to eat paspalter. You're allowed to eat bread baked by a non-Jewish bakery. That's how we paskin la halacha. And yet, when it comes to Aseres Yimei Tshuva, we're careful. We don't eat paspalter. Things that we know, we don't paskin that way. Things that we know, we paskin lekula. When it comes to Aseres Yimei Tshuva, we paskin lechumra on many of these items. So this is just another example, because it's Aseres Yimei Tshuva, it's the season of Aseres Yimei Tshuva, we're extra machmir to go to the mikvah on Erev Rosh Hashanah and Erev Yom Kippurim. Then there's another minhag that's quoted in Shulchan Aruch. The Rama writes that v'yesh mekomos noagin leilech ala kvaros ulaharbol sham betchinos, that there are those places where they go to a cemetery on Erev Rosh Hashanah and they daven by the cemetery. And then the Rama adds v'nosin tzedakah la'aniyim, and they also make sure to give tzedakah. What's the idea of going to the cemetery? So the Mishnah Berurah writes that one has to be very careful that when one goes to a cemetery, Mishnah Berurah writes in Siman Tov Kof Pe'al of Sivkam Chav Zayin, that a beis hakvaros is a makom menucha satzadikim, it's a place where tzaddikim are resting. Vatfila niskabla shem yoser, and therefore tfila is more accepted by a cemetery. Ach, however, al yosim magmaso neged amesim, do not daven to the mesim. One has to be very careful that we are not davening to the dead. Ach yivakish me'ashem yisparach sheitin alav rachamim bizuchus ha-tzadikim shokhnei afar, that we daven to Hashem that in the merit of those tzadikim that we should be zochet to a proper din. We're reminding ourselves of the great merits of our ancestors, of our forefathers, and it's through that, through the merits of our ancestors, that we're saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we should face a positive judgment. In fact, in the Tshuvas Minchas Yitzchak, Dayan Weiss in Chel Ches Simon and Gimel, he discusses whether you're allowed to ask tzadikim to intercede on your behalf. Meaning, are you not allowed to address the tzaddikim at all? You only address the Ribbono Shel Olam, and it's just you're davening that the zechus of your great ancestors should be a wonderful merit for you? Or are you allowed to actually ask the tzaddikim to beseech Hashem on your behalf? So Minchas Yitzchak writes that he doesn't have a clear raya one way or the other, and there are different poskim that say different things. There is a Gemara in Sota Davlam Dalam Beis, Gemara and Brachos Tafil Ches, that seem to imply that you are allowed to ask the mason to intercede on your behalf, but there are different traditions in this regard. A fourth thing to do on Erev Rosh Hashanah, the Shari Tshuva writes that there is a practice on Erev Rosh Hashanah to do Ataras Nedarim, that one should be Matir all of their Nedarim. The Shari Tshuva writes, Yesh Noagim Lasos Ataras Nedarim Be'elul Va'remez Lo Yachul Dvaro Kikol Sofei Tevos Elul. Lo Yachel Dvaro Kikol is the last letters of the words spell out Elul. Why do we do Ataras Nedarim specifically before Rosh Hashanah? So Ataras Nedarim is based on the idea that there are terrible consequences to the Avera of Nedarim. There are horrendous consequences. places. The Gemara tells us, Ba'avon nedarim, banim mesim g'shem katanim. Children die at a young age. Terrible, terrible things, unspeakable things as a result of nedarim. So specifically when facing din, we want to make sure that we took care of all of our nedarim. There are those that have the practice to say at the end of their Ataras nedarim, if a man is doing it, v'chein li'ishti, and then the Beis Din says, ha'kol mutarim lachem, to be matir for the wife. In Halicha Shlomo, it says Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach did not do Ataras Nedarim for women on Erev Rosh Hashanah. Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach also only had boys over the age of 12 do Ataras Nedarim, and not younger than that. Meaning a boy that's over the age of 12 is what's called a mufla samach le'ish. He's someone who, although he's not yet a bar mitzvah, is capable of making Nedarim. He has enough das to be able to make a Nedarim. So, and in fact, they said that Rav Shlomo Zalman, when a boy in his family would turn 12 on his 12th birthday, Shlomo Zalman would say, you have 1 year till your bar mitzvah. And for this next year, you have one job. Your one job is to make sure that you don't violate the Avera of Nedarim, that you're careful with your words and that you don't violate any Nedarim. And that, the year of training, of teaching yourself, not to where that's your only mitzvah. Everything else, you're not chayiv until your bar mitzvah. One thing that actually applies now at the age of 12 is Nedarim. And through that, it should be a message for the rest of your life, how to be especially careful with the way you use your words, the way you use your mouth for the rest of your life. And that's why Rav Shlomo Zalman understood that's why that particular inyan of halacha applies even before the bar mitzvah, that becomes the singular focus for that year. A fifth thing that we do on Erev Rosh Hashanah, the Rama writes in Siman Tavkuf Pe'al of Sif Gimel, that we don't blow shofar on Erev Rosh Hashanah. The Ein Token Erev Rosh Hashanah. Now this is interesting. Why not? Why wouldn't we blow shofar on Erev? We blow shofar the whole Chodesh Elul. So the Mishnah Berurah gives two reasons. The famous reason and the less famous reason. So the famous reason is kedei la'arbev es ha-satan, to confuse the satan. Well, what does it mean to confuse the satan? That's one of the more confounding statements of what that means. There's a lot to discuss about confusing the satan. But a second possible explanation, a second possible explanation is that's to be mavdil between tekios to reshus and tekios to chova. That throughout Chodesh Elul, all of the tekios are only reshus, and afterwards it's going to be a chova, it's going to be a chiyuv. So we want to separate the tekios of reshus and the tekios of chova. Rav Shachter explained to us in the name of Rav Salvechik a little bit more elaborately what this means. What is the difference between the tekios of Rosh Hashanah and the tekios of Chodesh Elul? And Rav Salvechik explained that the shofar in Elul is fundamentally different than the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. The Avnei Nezer has a tshuva to his brother where he writes that, you know, the principle of Shomea Ka'ona, that when you hear someone say words, it's as if you said them yourself. That principle always applies to actual articulated words, never just to noises. It has to be to articulated words, and not just articulated words that you understand. If you don't understand the words, Shomea Ka'ona doesn't apply. So says the Avnei Nezer, how is it that one is Yotze, hearing the shofar, when someone else is blowing the shofar? How could you have Shomea Ka'ona? It's just noise. It's not an articulated idea that a person could possibly understand. So the Avnei Nezer suggested, oh, it must be that it's Shlichus. It's not Shomea Ka'ona. You make the Baal Tokeah your Shaliach, which is a very difficult thing to say. You normally don't have to be there if your Shaliach is doing a mitzvah for you, and yet obviously you do have to be there to hear the shofar. So the Avnei Nezer, in a later tshuva to his brother, wrote, I changed my mind. And he said, no, the shofar does in fact work through Shomea Ka'ona. Aye, but there are no articulated ideas. There's no meaning. There are no words. Shofar is not just noise. Shofar is tefillah. And this is a theme that Rav Salvechik developed a great deal. Rav Salvechik pointed out that you look at the Gemara, how it describes the sounds of the shofar. It describes the sounds of the shofar as groaning, as crying. That is a form of tefillah. Tza'aka, as Rav Schwartz was just talking about before, is a form of tefillah. It is a type of tefillah. And because it is a type of tefillah, it is an articulated idea. It's the idea that there are some tefillos that simply simply cannot be put into words. There are some tefillos that no matter how many words you say, you're not going to be able to say, how are we going to approach the Ribbono Shel Olam this year and express to him what we're feeling after the year that we just had? The things that we're feeling in the depth of our... are there words that could possibly express that? You know, there's a... I remember right after 9/11, so on the news stations, they were playing... There were no commercials on the news stations, on the radio. It was straight 24 hours of just news and news and news and news and news over and over again. They were saying... It was a ki'ilu. There were these emotions that the whole world was feeling, that if you could just keep on talking and talking and talking and talking, maybe you'll be able to capture them in words. But it doesn't matter how many words you have. You're never going to be able to capture it. That's the shofar. The shofar is those tefillos that we just don't have words for. We can't say it in words. The shofar, and that's why, says Rav Soloveitchik, we don't do mitzvos in middle of Shmona Esrei. It would be a hefsek in middle of Shmona Esrei to do mitzvos in middle of Shmona Esrei. We're not allowed to just pick up a lulav in middle of Shmona Esrei. But why do we blow shofar in middle of Shmona Esrei? Many people have the minhag, and Rav Soloveitchik had the minhag that they blow shofar in middle of silent Shmona Esrei, not just the Chazaras Hashatz. Isn't that a hefsek? No, it's not a hefsek, because it's a form of tefillah. The Gemara says in Bava Metzia that after Churban HaBayis, tefillos are not as readily acceptable because the Beis HaMikdash was based tefillah l'chala amim. It's a makom tefillah. And yet the Gemara says that Shari Dma'os lo ninalu, the Gemara says in Bava Metzia, we always have the ability to cry, and that gate is always open for us. And that's what the shofar is. The shofar is the gate of Dma'os, of crying. So you have 100 kolos connected the 100 cries of the mother of Sisra. And says Rav Soloveitchik, that's the shofar of Rosh Hashanah. That is not the shofar of Elul. The shofar of Elul is not a cry. Rav Soloveitchik said that the minhag was in Europe. They didn't blow the shofar before Ladavid in Europe. They blew shofar after Ladavid. It was after the whole tefillah was over. There was no tefillah left. It wasn't for the purpose of tefillah. The shofar during Chodesh Elul is Uru Yishenim Mishinaschem. It's to make a noise and wake everybody up and say it's time to do tshuva. It's an entirely different theme than the shofar of Rosh Hashanah. It's not a tefillah. It's a wake-up call. And therefore, the shofar of Rosh Hashanah and the shofar of Chodesh Elul are so different. We have a day in between to be mavdil, to separate them. The Bir Agra writes in the bottom of the Shulchan Aruch, when the Rama writes this practice, not to blow shofar on Erev Rosh Hashanah, he says, Poris Mapu Umekadesh. Just like you have Halacha in the 10th Parak of Pesachim, that if you're eating a meal on Friday afternoon, and then all of a sudden Shabbos comes, so you spread a cloth over the table with all the food, and you say Kiddush, and then you can pull the cloth off and continue the meal. Why? You're separating. You're saying, that was an Erev Shabbos meal, now it's time for a Shabbos meal. The same is true with the Shofar and Erev Rosh Hashanah. And let's close with a last thing that we're told to do on Erev Rosh Hashanah. The Mishnah Berurah in Sifkat Mechafei writes that, based on the Medrash quoted by the Tur, that one is supposed to approach Rosh Hashanah with a great sense of confidence, that we have confidence in the Yom HaDin. It's not a sad time. It's not even, it's a serious time, but it's not terrifying. We are not terrified. We are confident in our relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam, that the Ribbono Shel Olam is going to be there for us. Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach used to give tzedakah the majority of the day, and he would say lots of tehillim. You'd think a gon olam, he'd be writing chidushei Torah. No, the simple things that every simple Jew can do. That's what Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach did in Erev Rosh Hashanah. He would give tzedakah and he would say tehillim. These are things we can all do. When Rav Shlomo Zalman would see kids doing silly things on Erev Rosh Hashanah, he would ask, how is it possible to waste those precious moments as we approach the din for the coming year? But then there's one piece of hashkafa that it says in Halicha Shlomo that I want to share with you, and I realize the clock just struck 9, so I don't know if the Zoom automatically shuts off, but allow me one more minute to share with you an idea that Rav Shlomo Zalman said that I think is so critical, particularly this year. It says in Halicha Shlomo that Shema Shemorgel b'fi abriels b'sof Hashana laharbos bi'ichulim ish l're'ehu shashana ba te'tova mishana hacholefes, that which people typically say, that at the end of the year people say to each other, oh, may this next year be better than this past year was, v'tichle shana v'kilo seha, and let the year and all of its curses end, u'chadomeh. Hey Rabbeinu, Rav Shlomo Zalman said Shiesh lihi zohir bazeh, that one needs to be very careful about how we speak. Shelo lios chas v'sholom kifuyei tovaso shel makom, not to deny the goodness of Hashem Yisbarach, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given us a lot of good things, and when we only focus on the bad, and we always say, may the next year not be as bad as this year, may the klolos of this year end, and we ignore the brachos that we've had this year, that's to our peril. V'lechein yesh gam lahod as much as we complain about the bad things, we have to be grateful for the good things that happened this past year. Al kol hachasadim v'atovos shoyu b'meshech hashana. What about, we focus on all the people we lost in this terrible pandemic. What about all those people that had miraculous recoveries? What about all of those people that HaKadosh Baruch Hu protected and that didn't get sick? What about all of the good things that happened? We have to focus on that as well. Liyachel, and we have to daven shem shichu gam hala, that should continue. And in fact, says Rosh Hashanah Zalman used to get very upset when the new Luach would come out every year, right? So they'd have a calendar for the coming year, and you flip to the back page of the calendar of the Luach of that year, and you know what it said on the last page of the calendar? Tichle Shana v'kilaloseha. It didn't even happen yet. They printed the calendar a year in advance. It didn't happen yet. How do you know that there are going to be any klalos this year? What kind of al tiftach pel l'satan? You shouldn't assume klalos. So even when klalos already happened, we should realize that brachos happened as well, and we should be focused on the brachos, and that's something to focus on as we head into Rosh Hashanah as well, to be grateful for all of the good things that we have in our life, and we should see that as much as we've experienced bracha, we should experience even more bracha in the coming years. Be'ez Hashem, next week we'll start getting into some of the halachos of Rosh Hashanah itself. Everyone should have a wonderful evening. I thank you so much for joining me to learn together this evening.